And aren't you glad that he knows you? You know, sometimes we even get that a little bit mixed up in evangelism in Matthew chapter 7. People are coming before the Lord saying, "Didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I do miracles? Didn't I sing in the choir? Didn't I do this, that, and the other?" What does Jesus say? "Depart from me. I never knew you." So you need to be known by the Savior. Amen? Amen. Come on, if you're known by the Savior today, come on, put your hands together. That's, honey, that is something to clap your hands about right there. Amen. Well, praise God. What a wonderful morning. It's always good on Sunday to get together with the saints of God. Amen. It's in the New Testament, the koinonia, the fellowship of the saints of God coming together. And that's why the Bible says in Psalms 133, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. You can't really get together in unity over a video screen. Amen. Right? I can't hug you. I can't look in your eyes over a video screen, right? And so it's important for us to continue to come together. And when the writer of Hebrews addresses that in chapter 10, verse 25, it says, you know, "Forsake not the gathering of the saints, even more as you see the capital D-A-Y approaching." Because as the last days are coming, it's vital. It is vital. Let me say it one more time. It is vital to stay together as the body of Christ. This is where we grow our strength. You know, Jesus most often referred to his followers as sheep. How many of you know sheep aren't very bright animals? They get lost very easy. They wander off. Come on, talk to me, somebody. They have no defense mechanism. Right, if the wolf comes, bah, bah. It's slow, it can't run away. It has nothing. The only defense mechanism that the sheep has is the flock and its shepherd. Talk to me, somebody in the house of Judah. All right, so are we ready to dismiss now? That was today, sir. No. That's just a little warm up. Father, we thank you. We give you all the praise, glory, and honor that is due your name, Father God, for this is the day that you've made, and we are rejoicing and we are glad in it. Our God, we thank you for your holy presence in this house, how you move so powerfully here this morning, Father God, in us and on us and through us. Now, Father, we ask that you continue to stir up the soil in our hearts, Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, Father God. Father, I ask that you would touch this mortal body, touch these lips, this tongue, every breath that comes through this body. Father, let it proclaim your truth in love, Father. Lord, may we hear your word today. May it bring forth fruit out of our lives that we might be transformed even into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, glory, and honor in the matchless holy name of Jesus. Come on, somebody shout amen. 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 And put your hands together for our online congregation. Hallelujah. So some of you are on our WhatsApp group where we send out a study guide for every message every week. So my brother contacted me last night. He goes, "Wow, brother," he goes, "this looks like this is going to be maybe a couple messages for Cornerstone because you only have a certain time limit, you know." So because I don't know if you looked at the study guide for today's message, but it's about 16 pages long. So relax. I only have 15 of the pages. Hallelujah. But just for FYI, the study guide, it's expanded. There's a lot of scripture references in there for your, for, you know, future reading and so forth, you know. So by God's grace, we'll be out of here. Wait, when does football season start? Not today. Thank you, my sister. Not today. So that's good news. That's good news. Because I know, man, some of y'all have that Steeler spirit on you en route, you know. Starts getting like 10 to 1 and y'all like looking at your watch and, you know, can't wait for that last amen. But we thank God. We praise God today. We are continuing our study in apologetics. Today's subtopic, the subtopic is setting the foundation. Come on, say that with me. Setting the foundation. The verses in Psalm 11 and 3 says, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? So today we're going to talk about sharing the gospel in the midst of a society with a crumbling foundation. So we're going to do a little review here. If we could have up my first slide, we want to define apologetics because that's the series we are in. We're speaking about apologetics. Webster defines it this way. It comes from the Greek apologia. It's a branch of theology devoted to the defense of the divine origin and authority of Christianity. Now, so the study of apologetics is basically learning how to scripturally, historically, and even scientifically defend our faith and defend our beliefs in Christ. Now, that's opposed to the word, and I've introduced this term to you, I believe it was last week, the term polemics, if you could throw that definition up there. The word polemic in the English language comes from the Greek word polemos, which simply means war. Simply means war, polemos. How many of you know the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds? How many of you know we're in a war? How many of you know we are in a war? Somebody. You may not realize it or not, but let me tell you something. There is spiritual warfare all around us. So, polemics, it's a fierce argument, speech, or a piece of writing that strongly supports one side of a deep disagreement while tearing down the other. Now, that sounds antagonistic at first, but it's really not. But we're talking about tearing down strongholds, right? 2 Corinthians 10 and 4, where it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to what? The tearing down of, so how do we do that? We do that verbally when we're in conversation with other people. We're learning how to tear down their strongholds. So, polemic basically means that you're on the offense, not on defense. In other words, you question others' beliefs. You put them on the defense, if you will. Now, once again, your attack does not have to be verbally hostile. It doesn't have to be contentious. It doesn't have to be mockery. But you simply ask pointed questions to the person you're conversing with and get them to answer. Let them, give them space to answer. Don't just keep talking over them. So we talked about this over the past couple of weeks. Now, the purpose of apologetics and polemics, the main purpose is in the life of the believer is simply this. It's evangelism. It's about winning a soul. It's not about winning an argument and showing somebody how much you know about the Bible. That has nothing to do with it. You want to win a soul. You want to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. Listen, and if you're saved in here today, you know there's no other greater decision that you've ever made than to follow Jesus. Can I have an amen, somebody? Amen. It doesn't even compare to a spouse or a house or a job, career, or anything, or children. Nothing can compare to your salvation. So we have the goods. Talk to me, church. We have the goods in this earthen vessel, so we want to share it. So that's why the apologist or the polemicist must be accompanied with prayer. We're in spiritual warfare. It's not just political. It's not just ideological or theological debates. It's about heaven and hell. Now, in the New Testament, there are basically two groups of people to whom the Christians shared the gospel with. The groups are the Jews or the unbelievers in Christ with a background in monotheism. In other words, they believe in one God. They were the only people on earth that ever believed in one God in the New Testament until Christianity came along, but they were the only ones. So basically, the two groups are, number one, the Jews, those who have a basic understanding and belief there is one God, a religious background, but they still don't believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. How many know you can believe that there is one God, but still don't confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? The second group in the New Testament are the Greeks, also known as the Gentiles, or those who are secular-minded. They are usually pantheist or polytheist, and they believe that there are many gods, or even atheist, and they believe that there is no God. But Paul sums it up this way, and if you throw the scripture up here, Josh, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 through 24, here's what Paul writes. He says, Jews demand a sign, but Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, here it is, look at this, both Jews and Greeks, and thank God even Pittsburghers, somebody say amen. Amen. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So the gospel is a stumbling block for the Jews, but yet it's foolishness to the Greeks or the Gentiles. In other words, the Jews or those who have a working knowledge of God, they're familiar with the Torah, they're familiar with the Ten Commandments, they're familiar with Moses and Adam and Eve. Those, it's a stumbling block to them. But the Greeks, on the other hand, in Paul's day, he's referring to those who have no foundation of the Word of God. They don't even know that the Ten Commandments exist. They don't have an understanding of what sin is. They believe in many gods or no gods. They have various thoughts on eternal life. So to share the gospel with this group or this individual, you have to have a different approach and a different method. And we're going to take a look at that this morning. So we see this play out in two messages that we're going to look at here in the book of Acts. It's in Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at first, and then in Acts chapter 17, if you want to thumb mark your Bible. So here are two different approaches. And first is in Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin reading at verse 22. Let me give you just a little background here, what's happening. This is at the Feast of Shavuot, the Feast of Pentecost. All the Jews have come to Jerusalem for the festival. Remember Jesus in Acts chapter 1, he's talking to the disciples and the apostles, and he says, listen, I want you to go to Jerusalem and tarry because there's going to be a gift that is going to be given to you. So he told them to go. He said, wait for the gift. So they all go there. They wait in the upper room. And we know the story. The Holy Spirit fell like cloven tongues of fire. It ignited the church of Jesus Christ. There were 120 there. As a matter of fact, just for you recovering Catholics, Mary was there as well, Jesus' mother. You didn't know Mary spoke in tongues, did you? Mary was a tongue talker. Hallelujah. Anyhow, let me get back to the message. So here, that's the setup. So they're in the upper room and the baptism of the Holy Ghost falls. They're speaking in tongues. They're worshiping God. And then Peter comes out to address the crowd because of what is all this rock? Because they said they're drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Peter says, no, this isn't that. So here's, let's look at verse 22. Acts 2, verse 22 says, fellow Israelites, he knows who he's addressing. He's not addressing the Greeks. He's addressing the Israelites. Listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Verse 23, next slide. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, right? God had Jesus crucified before the foundation of the earth, right? That's called God's predestination. And you, with the help of wicked men, in other words, you with the help of the other side, those without the law, speaking of the Romans, the two of you came together and you put him to death by nailing him on the cross. In other words, Jesus died not only for the Jews, but come on, we put them to the cross as well. Amen? All right, verse 24. Judah, what's my two favorite words? But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So Peter knows his crowd. He says, fellow Israelites. He knows who he's talking to. So if you read on through the message through the book of Acts, we're not going to take the time to read that all today. But you hear Peter, he's quoting the Old Testament prophets. He speaks about the prophet Joel. He said, you know, Joel said, this is that which Joel spoke about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He quotes David. He doesn't have to explain to his crowd who these people are because they had a working understanding. Now, for example, like when I've traveled to India many times in the past, and they'll take me to a place that's way out in the village in India, and you're driving there, and I remember my first time, it was at nighttime, it was like 9 or 10 o'clock at night, and we're driving through this little village, and you can only see what the headlights show in the car, and I see these little, you know, they're statues, monkey gods, and donkey gods, and elephant gods, and they have all these little idols, they're everywhere. I mean, I was in a foreign land. But now when you talk to those people, you can't begin and talk about Mary and Joseph. They have no idea who Mary and Joseph are. If you talk to them about Solomon and David, they might think you're talking about their neighbor down the street or somebody in the next village, because they do not have a working understanding. But Peter knows his crowd. He's talking to the Israelites. So Peter then goes on, and he lays them out, and he told them in no uncertain terms. He said, "You crucified Jesus, the Messiah, God's chosen one." The Bible says they were cut to the heart and asked, "What must we do to be saved?" Listen, saints, we cannot candy coat the gospel of Jesus Christ. You crucified Jesus. I crucified Jesus. It's because my sin, he hung on that cross. So, you know, we don't want to offend people with that. But listen, that's the way you have to speak to them, so that the Holy Spirit can cut to the heart. The Bible says they cut to the heart and they said, "What must we do to be saved?" Now listen, Peter didn't say 10 Hail Marys and 3 Our Fathers and promise not to do it again. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say give an extra $20 in the offering and light some candles. No, he didn't say that. Peter said, "Repent." He said, "Turn from your wicked ways and be saved." And we know the story, that there were 3,000 people who were cut to the heart and repented and called on the name of Jesus Christ on that day. So this once denier of Christ, Peter, remember, just a month prior to this event, he denied Jesus 3 times. But now today, he's proclaiming the gospel with unfettered boldness. Why? It was because of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It was the baptism that gave him the fire. It was the baptism that gave him the boldness. How many of you knew? No, we need a fresh baptism in some of our lives today. Come on, church. Now, Peter didn't have to start with the foundations. He had to deal with the structure. Now, some of you folks might remember back a few years ago, there used to be massive evangelistic crusades throughout the nation with the likes of Billy Graham and Jack Coe, Oral Roberts. Sometimes they would go for weeks on end. They would fill up these massive tents with tens of thousands of people and multitudes coming to salvation. But how many of you know there's been a tectonic shift in our nation and in our culture? Back in the 60s and the 70s and even in the 80s, even if you weren't saved, the vast majority of our society, of the American society, we understood the spiritual foundations of the Bible. You knew the Ten Commandments. You knew the Bible stories. You knew Jonah and David and Goliath. You knew these things. You knew about Jesus and the crucifixion. You knew, watch this, that a marriage was between one man and one woman. Talk to me, somebody. Well, back in the day, there was no such thing as shacking up. There were very, very few pregnancies out of wedlock. Talk to me, church. Because it was shamed by society, because there was a foundation that it was in the society that we all understood. You know, it was taboo. There was no you understood back in those days there was a definition of sin, because we were maybe not Christian, maybe we weren't born again, but we were a God-fearing nation. Some of you might remember that school days started with the Lord's Prayer read over the PA system. It was school-wide. I'm talking about the public schools, not a Christian school or a private school. But we removed, 1963, we removed a prayer from the school, and now today we've replaced them with metal detectors.
We began to remove the scriptures out of the public square in the name of separation of church and state. Listen, my friend, there is nothing in our Constitution about the separation of church and state. It's to keep the government out of the church, not the church out of the government. But this society, these secularists, have turned that on its head. Our foundation, saints of God, has shifted. So the Bible asks, what can the righteous do? We no longer live in a society that is biblically based. We now live in a postmodern society whereby everything is relative. No longer do we see those large crusades in the USA when most people had a biblical foundation. Once again, Peter didn't have to define sin. He didn't have to define the Ten Commandments. He didn't have to tell them who Moses was. When he quoted David and the prophet Joel, they knew where David was coming from. Why? The Jews had this understanding. Watch. They were on the right road, but Jesus was the stumbling block. They were on the right road, but Jesus was the stumbling block over the rock of ages. They were stumbling over the stone that the builders rejected. The contrast in Acts chapter 2 with Peter and in Acts chapter 17 with Paul, which we're going to get there in a minute. There is a contrast of how we should share the gospel. Remember, we're talking about apologetics. We're speaking about polemics. We're talking about defending and presenting our faith and challenging our interlocutor or our listener or our audience. Part of that is knowing our crowd and knowing our subject. So our presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not one size fits all. Listen, saints of God, our American society has been in a downward spiral for the past 50 years or so, and has drastically accelerated just in these past few years. I got a photo, if you could throw that up there, Josh. I believe that the floodgates were open in June 2015. How many of you remember this? When we as a nation, how sad, recognized and celebrated sodomy in the people's house. This is 10 years ago. I absolutely believe that this was a finger right in God's eye. And it was like the Lord said, okay, is that what you want? Have at it. It was like those wicked spirits were unchained from the pit of hell and are now creating unparalleled havoc in our nation over the past decade plus. I need the scripture up here, Josh. We're like at the point of the book of Judges 21 and 25, where it says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In our current vernacular, society says, this is my truth. You have your truth. Everyone has a truth. Listen, saints of God, when everyone has a truth, there is no truth. Without absolute truth, one becomes detached from reality. Reality and truth go hand in hand. You cannot separate them. How else do you explain, and I'm not being disparaging, hear me please, but being detached from reality, how else do you explain these furries? No, really, I mean, it's funny if it weren't so sad. How do you explain somebody wanting walked around while they're on their fours and they have a leash to somebody else? How else? It's demented. Listen, it's a refusal of truth which has detached them from reality. That's where we are today, saints of God. American culture today in the 21st century, now follow me down this, is much like the Greek culture of the first century. And that's what we're going to look at in Acts chapter 17. So let me give you a little background of Greece in the first century. In ancient Greece or Corinth, you know, Paul writes the letter to the Corinthians. Corinth is in Greece. They had a temple, they had many, many temples, but one of them was called the Temple of Aphrodite. In the Temple of Aphrodite, they had the 1,000 temple prostitutes. They had both male prostitutes and female prostitutes. It was in the Temple of Aphrodite is where we get the word aphrodisiac from in the English language today. In other words, having sex openly at the temple was an act of worship. Are you hearing me today? In the Temple of Aphrodite, men were dressing like women and women dressing like men. And Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapters 5 and chapter 6. Watch, this is breaking news, watch. The LGBTQ and this drag is nothing new to societies throughout the earth. Come on, Ecclesiastes 1 and 9 says there's nothing new under the sun. So Paul began to address these issues in the church, and you might be familiar with the passages when Paul talks about men having long hair and women shouldn't shave their head. It wasn't a cultural thing. It was a sinful thing, because what Paul was saying is in the Temple of Aphrodite, the female prostitutes, sometimes they would shave their head. So that's how you identified a female prostitute. And maybe a gay prostitute man would wear his long because he wanted to look like a woman. So Paul is basically stating, listen, men, don't wear your hair long. He's talking to the Greeks. He's not talking to the Israelites. How many know Jesus had long hair? He was a Nazarite. Nazarites didn't cut their hair. They left their hair long. So God, listen, brother, if you got some long hair, sport that. Because my days have long passed. And how many know there's some women that could sport a bald head? They can. I mean, it looks good. So Paul's not talking about that. Here's what Paul is saying when he's addressing that in the church at Corinth. He says, listen, ladies, don't come to the house of God looking like the temple prostitute. So don't come to Judah looking like a streetwalker. Come on, preach, pastor. Don't come looking like you belong to a house of ill repute. Let me be a little bit more dignified when I say that. A woman of the night. No. And guys, pick your pants up. I think we have, if anybody needs a belt, brothers, we have belts downstairs. We'll get you a belt. And if we don't, I'll give you a couple bucks to go. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you what, I'll even get you one that's reversible to be brown and black. So it could go with anything. So now watch what Paul writes to the Corinthians. Remember, he's speaking to Greeks here. I need this up here, Josh. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. He's talking to the church. And of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. So that's one of two. Either a guy is sleeping with his mother or his stepmom. That's sick. Watch. Verse 2. And you are proud. They were proud of their debauchery. Listen, Judah, did you think the celebration of sodomy with this debaucherous Pride Month just began over the last few years? My friends, when you become proud of your sin, you're at a whole new level. So this debauchery that is being propagated and celebrated today is nothing new, my friend. So to present the cross of Christ to people who are engrossed in this depravity-laden culture and those who approve of it, don't miss that. Because, you know, Romans talks about that. If you read down through Romans chapter 1, God is not only condemning those who are inflamed one for another, but he also condemns those who approve of it. Amen. How many know there are churches approving of it today? God says you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Pay attention to even, listen, I'm not trying to be political here, but pay attention to who you're voting for. Because by voting for them, you're approving their debaucherous lifestyle. Oh, come on, talk to me, somebody in the house. Do a little homework. It has an effect. It has an effect. We will stand before God. I do not want to approve any debauchery. So it's not a stumbling block to the Greeks. Remember, to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. But to the pagans, the Greeks, it's foolishness. So we must recalibrate how we share the truth. We must know the one we are sharing with and where they stand. We must have a starting point. So one of the most important aspects to any debate is the definition of terms. That's why you see in our culture today, because the pagans are redefining the terms. They throw around the word fascist, and they don't even know what a fascist is. They throw around the world the word genocide, and they say Israel is committing genocide. No, genocide has a meaning to it. But they just throw around these words, and they try to attach these words to people. Words have definitions. Today, you have pediatricians. You have Supreme Court justices. You have college professors that can't even define the simple word woman. We're living in bizarro land, somebody. I'm not trying to disparage anybody. I'm just stating the facts of where our society is today. This is a direct assault on the word of God in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. In other words, in their world, even if God does exist, the Greeks would be thinking, he doesn't define gender or marriage. I do. I'm God. It's what I want it to be. Do you see the flip there, somebody? These highly intelligent people can't even answer a simple question. What's a woman? They're extremely intelligent, but listen, they're delusional. Delusion doesn't mean a lack of intelligence. It means you're blinded from the truth. You've rejected the truth. So now you're living in an alternate reality. Talk to me, somebody in the house. Now, I'm not trying to be antagonistic. There's a different method to reaching them for Christ. I need you to cue my video up here. There's a different method, saints, how we reach these people for Christ. Here's a 21st century video clip that I put together that would resemble the first century Athens as it was in the apostles' day. Imagine, and when you're watching this video clip, imagine the apostle Paul walking around and interacting with these people on the video. Just kind of think about Paul intermingling with these people. All right, roll the video.
If we're talking about a trans woman has all of the male physical characteristics, so would that not be a male then? Couldn't we plainly say this person is a male?
Well, I guess it's like, why are you asking the question? I think I want to understand sort of why that's so important. So if someone tells
just
you...
To sort of understand reality, you know?
Well, I mean, I think when someone tells you who they are, you should believe them. So if a person says that they're a woman or they're a man, then that's them telling you their gender is. I'm not so sure what social interactions would have to do with maleness or femaleness that would.
I'm not even talking about social context. I'm just trying to start by getting to the truth, you know.
Yeah, I mean, I'm really uncomfortable with that language of, like, getting to the truth. Again, in social life...
Why is that uncomfortable?
Because that, it sounds actually deeply transphobic to me. And if you keep probing, we're going to stop the interview.
If I probe about what the truth is?
You keep invoking the word truth, which is condescending and rude. I'm saying
how is
to you...
How is the word truth condescending and rude?
Why don't you tell me what your truth is, and you're walking on 30 seconds more of thin ice before I get up.
What my truth is? Well, I don't think I really have a truth. I think that there's just the truth.
Can you provide a definition for the word woman?
Can I provide a definition?
Mm-hmm. No. Yeah.
I can't.
Well, right, but we're in a university. This is a place of understanding truth, isn't it? Or
absolutely. We pursue truth, and so I'm a social scientist, and that's what I do.
But you just said the truth is transphobic.
That you would say, if you're saying the truth is that I get to say, you're not a man, show me your genitalia, that's transphobic.
No, I don't want to see anybody's genitalia. I just mean, someone can make a statement about themselves that could be untrue. Like, for example, if I were to say that I'm a black man, would you accept that, or would you be skeptical?
Are you black? Are you African American? Are you biracial?
I don't think so.
Yeah, well, you don't look that, and I don't think it doesn't sound like that's a genuine statement of who you are.
Okay, so that's my point. I could make a statement about who I am that's incorrect.
Of course, I think it's well established that human beings can lie, yes.
Or not even lie. I mean, I could just be mistaken.
Yeah.
I'm denying that trans people exist by asking
you
if you're talking about women having pregnancies.
Do you believe that men can get pregnant?
No, I don't think men can get pregnant.
So you are denying that trans people exist?
And that.
What is a woman? Can you tell me that? Well, you're at the Women's March. You must have some idea.
Please, if one person could tell me what a woman is.
You are not here for women. We ask you to leave.
What is that? A woman is not anything in particular.
There is not one particular thing.
It could be many things to many people.
Can a man become a woman?
I'm not a woman, so I can't really answer that.
Women only know what women are.
Are you a cat?
No.
Can you tell me what a cat is? Do you want to tell us what a woman is?
Are we living in bizarro land or what? It's just incredible. Listen, saints, that is just plain old delusion. This is in the top of our academic. The brother was a doctor of social scientists. This is the propaganda that's going on in our academia today. And we can see, listen, this doctor, he's offended by the word truth. This is the top tier of academia in America today. I'm showing you that to tell you that our foundation is crumbling. When I grew up, every six-year-old knew what a woman was. Now, we have in primary schools, we have the primary school teachers indoctrinating children and asking them to make a choice whether they want to be a boy or a girl. And they don't even have to tell the parents. You know, like it's a choice. Today, we have Supreme Court justice. We have college professors, pediatricians that can't define the word woman. The WNBA can't even define the W that's in their name. Listen, you no longer have a mother, which is a godly term. No, now it's a birthing person. New York State just passed a law here about a month ago that in family court, you cannot use the word, it's illegal. You can't do it, use the word father or mother. No, you have to use the word gestating person or non-gestating person. Listen, it's satanic. Are you hearing me, somebody in the house? You're no longer a pedophile. You're a minor attracted person. The major news organizations just released a memo for the reporters and their contributors not to identify the people of 9/11, the ones that flew the planes in. No, you can't define them as terrorists because you might offend some Muslims. Do you see where they're terrorists? Thank you, my brother. Do you see the foundation is crumbling, saints of God? Throw that scripture up there for me, if you would, Josh. Psalm 11:3. It says, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do?
Our culture is collapsing. Listen, if the walls in your house begin to crack, the problem is not with the walls. It's because your foundation has shifted. When the foundation shifts, everything shifts. Eventually, the building will collapse. And this is what we are witnessing today at every level in our society, in academia, in the courts, in the government, in the entertainment world, in the sports world, ESPN, Disney, and the likes. These are just the symptoms. They're the cracks in the walls. Our foundation has shifted. So what can the righteous do? Here it is. Share the gospel with somebody. Share the truth with somebody. Share reality with somebody. Saints, our society, we're in this world today, because I'm a studier of eschatology in last time. Listen, we are on a sinking ship. The boat's going down, my friend. We need to throw somebody a life preserver named Jesus. Now, when sharing the gospel with many people today in our society, we have to start with a different foundation. Acts chapter 17 is an example of Paul addressing the Greeks that were living in a similar culture that we're living in today in America and around the world for that matter. We are contrasting two approaches to sharing the gospel, Peter in Acts chapter 2 with the Jews, and now Paul in Acts chapter 17 with the Greeks. So we're going to do a little expository study here. We're going to go verse by verse. We're going to start at verse 16, Acts chapter 17, verse 16, please. The Bible says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was waiting for Timothy and Silas to come back from Berea. He was greatly distressed. How many of you are greatly distressed when you see this stuff? It just breaks your heart to see this stuff that's going on. To see that the city was full of idols. Because remember, Jerusalem wasn't filled with idols. It's a different culture. So he reasoned, he had discussions in the synagogue with both Jews and, here it is, God-fearing Greeks. That's one group of people. As well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. So Paul was going out on the streets sharing the gospel. In other words, he was participating in church on the street, somebody. So Paul is still sharing the gospel with God-fearing Jews and Greeks in Athens in the synagogue. Even in that culture, there were still some God-fearing people. How many of you know, just because you're God-fearing doesn't mean you're saved? I was God-fearing before I came to Jesus. So he's sharing it with some God-fearing people. However, when they move into the marketplace, the non-God-fearing people jump into the conversation. We pick it up in verse 18. It says, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate. There it is, debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. All right, leave that scripture up there for a minute there, Josh. So they considered Paul a babbler. Why? Because they had no Torah context. They had no biblical context. They were not familiar with the Word of God. They didn't understand the idea of a promised Messiah. They had no idea of the foundation of Genesis 1 and 3 when it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then in chapter 3 we see the fall of man. And then in verse 3:15 we see the promise of a Messiah, that the seed would come and he would crush the skull of the head of the devil. So they have no idea about any of that. They thought Paul was just teaching about Jesus, who was just another one of their many gods. That's why they said he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this, why? Because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Many people today believe that Jesus Christ is just another religious figure. But make no mistake about it, Paul was preaching Christ, God incarnate. But we are living in a pantheistic society today. Today there's many gods. We are living in a Romans 1 culture. Because Romans 1 says, because they did not worship the creator, they began to worship the created. Because they refused to worship God, people begin to worship the environment. They begin to worship trees. They begin to worship the climate and the oceans. They begin to worship politicians and athletes and entertainers. And then eventually they become to worship themselves. Our world is filled with narcissism. So when we present Jesus and the cross to many in our current culture, it's foolishness to them. The reason is, why do I need a Savior when I'm not even a sinner? Why? Because that's my truth. Come on, are you tracking with me, somebody here? That's my reality. It would be like offering a fish a drink of water. Senseless. It's foolishness. Verse 19, please. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears. How many of you know that the cross is a strange idea to those who are perishing? And we would like to know what they mean. Verse 21, all the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So the background here in Greece, the background here, remember, is Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, the great Greek philosophers. And they are just basically carrying on that tradition. They're just sitting around thinking all day long. They're pondering life. Now, once again, this is a new teaching that Paul is presenting. Remember, when Jesus was crucified and rose from the grave, there wasn't Facebook and Snapchat and Instagram. It didn't go viral. So it took a long time to get to certain areas. So this is a strange idea to the Greeks and to the human secularists around the world. Remember, the Jews didn't have to ask that question. They weren't strange ideas to the Jews. The Jews completely understood it. Why? They had the foundation. Verse 21 states that they spent their time in their echo chamber listening to their philosophies and ideological ideas about their different gods. Let's pick it up. Verse 22. Watch this. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and he said, people of Athens, watch. I see that in every way you are very religious. Paul acknowledges that the Athenians are very religious. How many of you know that being religious does not save you? Come on, talk to me, somebody in the house. So proclaiming that you're religious or you're spiritual is not necessarily a good thing. For as I walked around and I looked carefully at your objects of worship, remember they were everywhere, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Watch what Paul says. So you're ignorant of the very thing that you worship. Paul wasn't very kind there, was he? He wasn't a nice Paul. You know, the people trying to make Jesus as this nice Jesus today. Paul went right for the jugular. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. In other words, I'm going to tell you who this unknown God is. Verse 24. Watch. Paul starts setting a foundation right here. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of the heaven and the earth, and he does not live in temples built by human hands, because they had all hundreds of temples that they built for the gods. Our God doesn't need a temple. Amen? And he's not served by human hands. He doesn't need you to serve him as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. Verse 26, from one man he has made all of the ethnos, all of the nations. This one statement should eliminate all the racism in the world. And hopefully it should eliminate all the racism in the church, period. Come on, somebody. There is one race. We are the human race. We all come from Adam and Eve. That they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. Verse 27. God did this so that they would seek him. perhaps reach out for him and perhaps find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For it's in him we live, we move, and we have our very being. Watch what Paul drops on them. He pulls one of their own poets in here. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Go leave that scripture up there, Josh. So Paul begins his presentation right at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It wasn't not a God, but it was the God. Remember, we're talking to a pantheistic society. There's one God who created the universe. So Paul is setting the foundation. The Epicureans were the Big Bang theorist of the day, the evolutionist, and the Stoics were the pantheists. Paul recognized that these philosophers had to change their idea about God. They had to move from their own personal opinions to an understanding of who God is according to what he tells us about himself in the Bible. Much of America is either pantheistic or evolutionist today. In other words, they do not believe that there is one God, the creator of heaven and hell. They don't, or heaven and earth. They don't believe in sin today. Unfortunately, it's not even preached in most churches today. They don't even talk about heaven and hell. But listen, your Bible is filled with it. We need to preach the full gospel, not the half gospel. They do not believe in the final authority and the absolute truth and divine laws. And this is what is at the root of my truth. In other words, no accountability. Because it's my truth, I can live any way I want. When there is no king in the land, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. So whether if you think it's right, you should just be able to do it. Who's to judge me? They like to throw that. Don't judge me. Now the Bible tells me to judge you. So a good apologist, let me make sure I'm clear there. We don't judge people to heaven and hell, but we are surely to make an assessment of your life. So a good apologist, establishing the belief of one God to a pantheistic society and a nation full of secular humanists is a vital importance, because if there is one God, listen, then there is accountability. If there's sin, then you have need for a Savior. Now we present Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Are you tracking with me? Somebody help me with an amen in there. So Paul lays out, he says, we're all created by one God, and he appointed our time and our place. In verse 27, still on the scripture, it says, God did this so they, people, humanity, would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far away from any of us. Paul is stating, listen, my friend, no matter how debaucherous your lifestyle is, God is right here. In other words, he's just a prayer away. He's not far from anybody. Jesus said it this way. He said, the kingdom of God is near. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. However, you have to seek him. You have to reach out for him, but he's close to you. He's not on some Mars or Jupiter or Pluto. He's not out in the heavens somewhere. No. He's right here. He's near to you. Paul is letting them know that God, the creator of the universe, can be personally known. Then he quotes one of their own poets. The poet's name is Epimenides. He's a Cretan from about 600 BC, before Christ. And they are very, very, very familiar with him. And here's what the poet says, for in him, one personal God, we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, here's what they say, we are his offspring. In other words, even your own poets said that we all came from one God. They understood Imago Dei, that all of humanity is created with a God likeness in them. Come on, somebody help me, amen there. Verse 29, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human hands and skill. That's all they thought of. Their gods were all these images that they were making. Our society is the same today. They build up all kind of gods, whatever it is. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere, same message as Peter now, to repent. Verse 31, he's going to lower the hammer, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So now, after Paul sets the foundation that there's one God and that we worship, and any other form of worship is idolatry, whether it's a gold statue in Greece or a big bank account in America or the unholy trinity known as me, myself, and I. Idolatry is anything in your heart that sets itself up above God. And all of us have been idolaters at one time. Come on, somebody help me there. Therefore, we sinned and we can expect judgment. He then goes on to say that God has set a date that he will judge the world, and by one man he has appointed. It's the man that rose from the dead, and his name is Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. Hebrews 9 and 27 says it's appointed for a man once to die. One time, and then the judgment. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's at the name of Jesus, not Muhammad. It's at the name of Jesus, not Buddha. It's at the name of Jesus, not Confucius. It's the name of Jesus Christ that every tongue will confess that he is Lord and every knee will bow. Come on, somebody in the house of God. Verse 32. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered at, but others said that we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. So when they heard about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, some sneered, some mocked him. Some needed to have more information. They wanted to continue the conversation. But some of them believed him, and they became followers on that day. Remember, church, the same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. When we put the word of God into people, it's either going to harden their heart or it's going to soften their heart. They still might need to hear information, but there's a softening until they get to that point that they realize. When we share the gospel, when we share the word of God, when we share the truth, some will outright reject Christ. Some will consider, some will require more testimony. That was me. I needed to hear more. Some will receive him unto salvation right then and there. Paul then moved on to Corinth and continued to reason with the Jews and the Greeks. So let me summarize today's message. We're talking about good apologetics and good polemics. So first of all, we must defend some terms with people. Find some common ground. Find some agreement. If you can't find common ground, shake the dust off your feet and move on. Don't talk about lifestyles to them. It's fruitless. That's the structure of the building. We need to get to the foundation. Ask questions such as, do you believe in God the Creator? If not, then that's where you need to start. I'm going to go over some things in the next couple of weeks, and we're going to talk about theism and pantheism and atheism. Ask a question, do you believe in sin? If they do, can you define sin to me? Make them take a stance. Make them take a position on what they believe. If you believe in sin, okay, well, who's the arbiter of that sin? You see, you have to break it down and make it very, very elementary. Do you believe that there are absolute truths? You know, a lot of people don't believe in absolute truths today. If they say they don't believe in absolute truths, just simply ask them, is that absolutely true? Y- You see, it's like it puts them in a box to understand reality and truth. That's what we're talking about here today. Remember, in the Greek society, they were detached from reality. They were detached from the truth. So ask these questions. Do you believe in absolute truth? I have a slide, if you could throw up here, Josh. So we set the foundation. Then we need to take them for a walk down the Romans road. Many of you should know this. Romans 3 and 23 says all have sinned and come short, fallen short of the glory of God, right? We get them to define the word sin, right? All, means everybody. Nobody is exempt. Romans, and you could even ask them, have you sinned? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever lied? Of course, everybody has. All right, so here's the wages. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Listen, death is one-to-one. Because all have sinned, all are going to die. That's the bad news. Here's the good news, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God, somebody say the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Then you ask your closing question, will you repent and receive Jesus Christ today? Yay or nay? Put them in that spot. They might say no, and that's okay. They might need to hear more. They might need to study more. Just move on. But you've planted the seed in their life. So you want to close with that question. Listen, church. The foundation may be crumbling, but the truth of God's word has not changed. Our culture may change. Ideas may change. Definitions may change. Popular opinions may change, but God's truth remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, when the foundations are being destroyed, know the truth, defend the faith, share it with love, give hope to a lost world, and point them to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, put your hands together and give our God a praise in here. So before we dismiss, I want to give that opportunity to somebody here today. You're in a courtroom. The evidence has been laid out. The question on the floor is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, or is he just another religious figure throughout history? That's the question. You have to come to the conclusion of reality, my friend. You cannot live in an alternate reality and serve God. The Bible says that all have sinned, have come short of the glory of God. Nobody's exempt. The Romans road. And because we have sinned, we've been destined to hell. But thank God, there was a propitiation in Jesus Christ who died on that cross in my place. Because that cross was meant for Michael Urish. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever would call on him would be saved. So my friend, you could be saved today. I'm going to ask every knee or every eye to close, every head to bow, please. If you're here today and you've never called on Jesus Christ, you've never called on him, and you want today to be the day you want to say, I'm repenting, I'm turning my ways, I want to turn and I'm going to follow Jesus. If you're here today, I want you to just simply make an act of faith and raise your hand. If you're watching by this video, wherever you are, whether in your family room, if you're out in the field somewhere, Paul said it, Jesus said it, he's not far, he's close to you. He's only a prayer away, my friend. One prayer changes your entire eternity. What a deal! What a deal! It's a gift. It's a free gift of salvation. You can't purchase it. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. Somebody else can't give it to you. You've got to receive the gift for yourself. So if you're here today, is there anybody in this house? I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. I'm not trying to put anybody on blast. I'm just throwing you the life preserver. His name is Jesus. Simply raise your hand if you're here. Is there anybody? Hallelujah. Well, I trust everyone in this household is saved in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Come on, put your hands together and give them a praise. Just before we dismiss, I want to make just a couple of quick announcements. If you could throw my slide up there, Josh. Our apologetics books are in. Remember, they're $10. We have a matching $10 going with it. All those funds are going to fund our crusade in Balaka. It's a great, simple read from Josh McDowell. It's an excellent, excellent, excellent book. Buy some for some of your friends who would like to study up. We actually, several years ago, we did a whole Bible study using that as our text. Next slide, please. Next Sunday is our missions dinner. All right, $10 is all it costs to come out and eat some KL experience. It's, trust me, that's worth it, the price right there. Once again, all these funds are going to pay that somebody would hear this gospel into a village. And Pastor Barbara keeps reaching out to me. She says, you're going to see some old people here. I guess Balak is a very, 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 very old village, you know. So I can't wait to go give them a bear hug. I'm telling you, I can't wait. So next Sunday, so the tickets are available back at the table. So Yvonne, I forgot to mention, you good? Okay, so the tickets will be back there. So you could get the books, More Than a Carpenter. And lastly, what do we have another slide? Oh yeah, great. Most importantly, next Saturday, this coming Saturday, we are having a cleanup day. We're going to spiff the church up, because we have the women's conference coming and some things on the docket. Plus, how many of you know we need a nice, good cleaning occasionally? Amen? There's a sign-up sheet. We need to know how many. If you don't sign up and you show up, don't expect a slice of pizza. I'm just saying. Because we're bringing that list. And if you're showing up, you're... All right? So, yeah, give them a slice of pepperoni. Yeah, come on, stand on your feet, please. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful for all you've done, all you're doing, and all you're about to do. Father, we're living in exciting times, Father God. Even though we see the foundation just crumbling around us, Father God, even within our own families, Father God, we see it. But Father, we know that we must continue to speak the truth of Jesus Christ, because it's the truth that will set men free. So Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit, Father God. Father, I just want to continue to pray over this congregation, Lord, that this week, they would find somebody they could grab their hand and take a walk down that Romans road with them and lead them to saving grace in Jesus Christ, Father God. Lord, we thank you, Father. I pray for a spirit of boldness, Father God. Father, I pray for assaulting of our spiritual tongues, that we would thirst after your word and thirst after knowledge, that we might discourse with people and share the love of Jesus with them, Father God. Father, bless each one here. Bless their children, their children's children, through every generation, even until the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll be careful to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. In the matchless holy name of Jesus, we pray. Come on, somebody shout amen. 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 God bless you, each one. Don't forget the table as well as the produce in the lower level.